Those of you who took the Bible reading schedules, don't forget to keep up on that on a weekly basis. Make sure you take time each day to read your Bible. I know that that can be a struggle sometimes. That can be a difficulty sometimes to find the time. But it's not wasted time. If you can take the time and get into a habit of reading your Bible each day, it'll be something that can change your life. It could be something that'll make a difference in your life. It will not be wasted time. You know, I've never looked back on a week where I've read my Bible every day and say, boy, I wish I hadn't. But I have looked back on weeks where I've missed some days and say, boy, I wish I had. All right? So it's the same thing. Read your Bible every day. If you can get into a habit of that, it can make a difference in your life. Another real quick note, too. I know last Wednesday night we were talking about Elijah and Elisha. Those are two different people. I wasn't just pronouncing the same name two different ways. Elijah has the J in it. Elisha has the S in it. Those of you who know how many of you know your alphabet? 2, 3, 4, okay. J comes before S in the alphabet, right? So you can remember that Elijah came before Elisha because J comes before S. How many of you guys think you can remember that now? All right. Two people again. All right. Same two people that know their alphabet. No, Angel third. All right. Angel doesn't know her alphabet, but she can remember that. No. Elijah comes before Elisha. All right. So, but we're talking about Elisha tonight. Only Elisha tonight. And we're talking about how here in chapter 4, and I'm skipping over chapter 3, we'll come back to that at a different time. But here in chapter 4, there are three stories, and we'll be talking about one of them. Each of these three stories show how God cares for us, and show how God wants to work in our lives, and show us how God wants us by trusting in Him, that He'll take care of us. It doesn't mean that we'll always have all the things that we want and desire, all the riches and things that we can have, but it does mean that when you have faith in God, He does take care of our needs. He does take care of the things and our problems that come into our life. God is wanting to work in our lives. But there's some conditions about how God works in our life. I can't just go out and live however I want to live and then come to God when I have a problem and expect Him to take care of it. I can't just go and, you know, live a life that's good, but I really don't have faith in God, and then expect God to take care of that problem for me. I have to be living the way God wants me to. I have to be living a life of faith, and I have to come to Him with my needs, to come to Him with the problems that are coming into our lives. And here, if we look at chapter 4, these three stories talk about three completely different situations. And yet, in each case, God cared for the people that were in this situation. Sometimes they were poor. Sometimes they were rich. Sometimes it was men. Sometimes it was family. Sometimes it was women. And yet, each time, God cared for those people. God wanted to work in their lives. And that's the way God works in our life. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our past was, what we have done with our lives up to that point. What does matter is at the time that we're going through that situation, are we trusting God? Have we done what He wants us to do? Are we living a life at that point that glorifies God? And God wants to take care of us. Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator of the 1700s, says this about chapter 4. That God magnifies His goodness with His power. And that is true. I've seen that work in my own life. How that God is good every day. That God is always good regardless of what's going on in my life. And yet there are times when God, even it seems like He magnifies His goodness with His power. Through ways that I couldn't see. Through unusual events that happen in my life. That these things will come to pass in my life where I can see that God's power and God's goodness are manifested in my life. So we're going to talk about a lady here at the beginning of chapter 4. And we're going to see how God provided for her. But I want you to understand that God cares for us, that God loves us, and that God is touched by our needs. He wants to work in our life if we sit there and go to Him with our lives. I was watching a nature show several weeks ago, and actually it's a series of nature shows about ocean life, and it's amazing to me how that God provides plankton and kelp to grow at different times of the year. And there'll be this big swelling of plankton. And plankton are those little microscopic animals that live in the ocean. You can't even see them without a microscope. And even though you can't see an individual one without a microscope, they can take satellites in space and you can see that there's a plankton bloom. There's so many of them that you can actually see the whole group of them from space. They change the color of the water in space, and a satellite can take a picture of where the plankton is blooming, they call it, even though they're growing. It's called blooming. And that all these other animals, like the herring and different animals that live off the plankton, some of the whales live off the plankton, other animals and fish live off the herring. And then, of course, as you move up the food chain, the killer whales and the sharks live off the other fish that live off the herring, that live off the plankton. And yet God is the one that provides all those little microscopic animals to feed, really, the other animals. He's done that and designed that in such a way. And of course, modern day science is completely confused. They can't understand why the plankton grow at certain times. And they say, boy, it's just like there's a design out there somewhere. And he's like, yes, there is. It's called God. God designed it all. He designed creation. And He put so much care into creation. And even to design a little plankton to be able to feed a little herring, a little fish, that can feed a bigger fish, that you know, actually becomes fish that we eat from the store, from the man who sells fish down at the corner. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of Matthew chapter 10. And you can hold your place in 2 Kings if you want to, and turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew says this, and it's Jesus speaking here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus is talking about how much He cares for us. And listen to what He says. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Me and Pastor Jimmy were talking about this right before the service. And you know, a farthing is about the value of a Trinidadian penny, roughly. It's just a cheap little coin. Something that we just throw out on the street, you know, and leave there on the side of the road. And yet, at this time, they would sell two sparrows for their smallest coin. Not a great value. And look what the verse continues to say in verse 29. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. That means without God knowing it. One of those sparrows doesn't die or injure itself without God taking notice of it. So two of them cost the cheapest coin that we have. And yet God cares about just one of them. Look how it continues on, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Do you understand how much God loves us and cares for us? He cares enough to put those little plankton in the ocean. He cares enough to know that there is a sparrow that hurts itself, the smallest bird that can hurt itself. And yet God says He cares even more for us. He understands more when we go through sorrows. He pays more attention to us than He does to all the creation He's taken so much care of. All the creation that He's designed, He spends more time caring for us, making sure that everything that we do is watched over and taking care of our needs for us. I wonder how often we think about that as we go through a trial, or how often that those thoughts pass through our mind as we go through a difficult time. But here in the first, back in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have a God that cares for us and loves us, and that is followed through in this story. I want you to understand something about this story tonight, that we must take our burdens to God. You could use the word trials, you could use the word needs, you could use the word difficulties, but we must take our burdens to God. Those things that are bothering us in our life, God is the one that can solve those problems for us. God is the one that wants to take care of us. God is the one that wants us to come to Him with our burdens, with our trials. Now let me read this story to you. We'll start at the beginning. Verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now you understand the situation this woman is in. She's a widow. Her husband was a prophet. We would look at her husband and say, he's on the same lines as a preacher is today. someone who doesn't make a whole lot of money, someone who doesn't have the opportunity to save up lots of financial things or to have good finances going on in his life, and yet he was taking care of his family, and now he's dead. So this widow here in 2 Kings chapter 4, she comes to Elisha and says, "My husband is dead." But not only was her husband dead, the provider in her life, but there was a creditor involved. We don't know if the creditor was from her husband's life, or that her husband had owed him some kind of money, or if she owed the man some kind of money because of her husband dying. But whatever the case was, this creditor that had lent them money was now wanting to be paid. And he had said something that if he wasn't paid, he's going to come and take her sons into slavery. Now that went against the law in Leviticus. They weren't allowed to sell their own children into slavery. They could work for someone else, but they couldn't become bondmen. They couldn't become a slave to someone else. They had to be set up for a certain time and then released. But we also know in other passages of the Bible, in Nehemiah and in Matthew also, where it seems like Israel has fallen away from following the law, and that there were Israelites putting other Israelites in bondage, something they weren't supposed to do. So while her husband was a man of God, the rest of the nation during this time of Elisha wasn't following the law of God and wasn't following God. So everything that her husband had believed in, everything her husband had worked for, wasn't followed around her in her life. All the people that are around her, for some whatever reason, they weren't following God. In fact, the creditor was coming to even go against the law of God to take her sons to be bondmen. And there was really no recourse that she had. The king of Israel at this time didn't follow God. He didn't care about the law. So there wasn't any recourse that this widow had. Her husband was dead. She had a debt that she couldn't pay. She was going to lose her sons. And the law would not protect her. And she also had no possessions. Listen to what she had. And Elisha, verse 2, said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." I almost brought my wife's olive oil tonight, and I left it on the counter. How many of you guys have ever seen olive oil before? All right, that's something that they would use a lot in Israel at this time. So when they talk about oil, they're not talking about motor oil or something like that. They're talking most probably about olive oil. It was the oil that they would use for cooking. They would also use it in their lamps. They would even use it for skin treatment and things like that. They would use olive oil on all kinds of things there at their house. And that was all that she had left. Now, I say hungry before, but I mean, I've been wanting to eat something. I've gone out in the kitchen to get something to eat, and I've never just picked up the olive oil to eat. Okay? I've never done that before. So this, can you imagine that the only food they had in their house, the only thing that they had in their house was olive oil? Now, you can eat olive oil, but it's not very filling. And I even tried a little spoonful today just to try it, to see what it's like to taste. And it doesn't taste incredibly bad, but it's greasy. It's not something that you just want to eat or drink a cup of olive oil. It's not something that you can have for nourishment on a constant basis. And you understand that here this woman is. She has two sons, and yet the only thing they have left is olive oil. This woman was in a bad situation. And how often do we bear our burdens and waste our lives away in worry when we have a God who has all the answers? And God just wants us to come to Him with our cares, with our problems, and with our needs. So we must take our burdens to God. That's what this woman did. Here she is. The first thing we see is her great need. We've already talked about that. All the things that were going wrong in her life. Her husband was dead. Her sons were going to be taken from her. And can you imagine that? That even on top of the fact that her husband was dead, that she knew that she was going to lose her sons. A possibility that she may never see them again. A possibility that her life was going to get even worse than what it was, because while her sons would pay off the debt that she owed, that she would lose the ability to have any kind of income in her house. Her sons couldn't take small jobs here and there to provide food for her family. Her source of living would be gone. And really, without any men in the house, she would probably become a beggar. She would probably have to go out into the streets and beg food and beg money from her neighbors or from friends or relatives, or try to find someone that would give her some kind of food or to give her some kind of money that she could just have as a typical beggar. She would probably end up dying before her time because of her lack of nourishment, a lack of food, a lack of care. She would probably even lose her own house eventually. She would not have a place to stay. Her situation was about as bad as it could be. And all that she could see was her situation getting even worse. She couldn't see how anyone could possibly take care of her. Even Elisha here says something interesting. He says, "What shall I do for thee?" And he says there in verse 2, something that's really going on through the whole nation of Israel. And if you look on further on in chapter 4, you realize that all the sons of the prophets, these men of God, are going through rough times. Not only is the land going through a drought, but the office of a prophet was being left behind by the nation of Israel. They didn't want to have anything to do with prophets of God. They didn't want to have anything to do with men of God. They wanted to get as far away from God as they possibly could. So these men of God, these prophets of God, we may call them pastors today, they were in some cases mistreated, in some cases really left out on their own to fend for themselves. They didn't have any possible way where they could make a good living anymore. And so Elisha, this lady comes to Elisha, this widow, and asks of him what she can do. We look at her great need, and as we look at her great need, we realize that only God could reverse her situation. The only one that could make a difference in her life was God. So in her mind, the obvious answer is to go to God. And yet so often I look at my own life and I struggle through a problem or I struggle through a situation and I hardly take the time to go to God with my need. I hardly take the time to take my burden to God. Here, this woman's burden, this woman's need was primarily financial, but I want you to understand that there's a lot more needs than just financial needs. There can be health needs. There can be family problems that arise that we need to go to God with. There can be even mental needs for us where we're under so much stress it's difficult for us to make important decisions, that we have to go to God with our burdens. That we have to take them to God. He's the only one that can solve our problems for us. And I want you to understand something else. Here this woman came to Elisha. But I want you to understand that we have an even better way than what this woman had. You may understand this, that after Jesus came and died on the cross, that He opened up a way for us to go directly to God with our problems. We don't have to go to a priest, to a prophet with our problems. We can go directly to God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This is a passage I love a lot. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22 says this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This author here uses the picture of the old temple and the old tabernacle, how that the high priest was the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies and go really in front of God. And he says, because of what Jesus did, we can go through that veil that used to keep everyone else away from God. And we can go directly to Him. Because like the high priest was sprinkled with the blood of the offering, we have on us the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now he uses that as a picture. And I understand that we don't have Jesus' actual blood sprinkled on us, but I want you to understand that on our actual sin, if we've given our life to Jesus, if we've gone to Him with our sin, that our actual sin is covered by Jesus' actual blood. And that Jesus gave Himself for us. And that now we can go directly to God. We don't have to worry about opening up that veil and being destroyed by God because of our sins. Because Jesus Christ paid for our sin. He made a way for us to go directly to God. And while this woman here in 2 Kings chapter 4 had to go to Elisha, she couldn't go directly to God, we have a better way where we can take our burdens directly to God. We don't have to worry about going to a priest. We can go directly to God ourselves. Anytime, anywhere that we're at, we can pray to God and take our burdens to Him. I want you to see something else in her life. Yes, she had a great need. A need that only God could take care of. But I want you to understand something else. She had a great faith in her God. She believed that God was the one that could take care of her problems. Her trust in God, her pursuit of an audience with God, and her obedience all showed that she had great faith in God. What does Elisha say to her in verse 3? And he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few." So what is Elisha really telling her? All she has is a pot of oil. All she has is this pot of olive oil. And Elisha goes and tells her to get as many empty vessels as she possibly can. So Elisha is telling her, "You have nothing. Go get more nothing." All right? You understand that? So this woman had every right to say, "That just doesn't work for me. All right? I already have nothing. I don't need more nothing." All right? "I don't understand that. Okay? I don't understand what you're trying to tell me to do. I don't understand how you're directing my life right now, God. So I'm going to try to take matters into my own hands. Maybe I can get some mercy from the creditor. Or maybe I can borrow some money to hold back the creditor for a little bit." So for her to think that more empty vessels was going to solve her problem, she had to have faith. She had to have faith in what God was going to do in her life. Look at verse 4. Elisha continues to tell her, "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." It's also interesting that how much oil she was going to end up with was really determined by how many empty vessels that she was going to get. All those empty vessels that she gathered, if she gathered two empty vessels, we'll find out later that that's all she would have of oil. But if she's going to gather all the empty vessels she could get, then she would have lots of oil left over. So her faith, really, in what God was going to do, was going to determine really what God was able to do in her life. Her trusting in God was what was going to allow God to work in her life. So verse 5. "So she went from him," from Elisha, "shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, 'Bring me yet a vessel.' And he said unto her, 'There is not a vessel more.' And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" So you understand what happened? She went out, sent her sons to gather those empty vessels. She took the oil that she had, the one vessel of oil that she had. She began to fill those other vessels, and God made a miracle in her life. She was able to fill up all those vessels from one pot of oil. And once she had filled up those vessels, it said the oil stayed. The oil stopped flowing out of the pot. It stayed. The only one that could help her was God, and He did in a great way. Her faith in God allowed God to use her. And I want you to understand that God used not just her faith, but used something that she already had in a great way. Something that she thought was all she had left. And I want you to understand that there's a lesson to be learned there too. That when we give what we have to God, God will use it in great ways. We may not look at it and say, "That's something great in my life." In fact, she looked at it and said, "That's the last thing I have, and it's not much." And yet, when she allowed God to use it, God used it in a great way for her. I want you to understand that same thing holds true in our life. You may be going through a situation and God may be asking you to take a step forward in faith. God may be asking you to give something in faith to Him. Maybe it's a sin in your life. Maybe it's an activity in your life. Maybe even as carnival comes up, it's somewhere that you want to go and God's telling you, "Don't go there," or "Don't do that," or "Give that up for me." I want you to understand that God can use that in your life if you trust Him. God has good intentions for us. He loves us and wants to take care of us. But we have to trust Him. We have to have faith in Him. We have to give what we have over to Him. Even if it doesn't seem like a lot, we have to allow God to use what's in our life for His glory. All she had was oil, and yet God was able to use it. And without any sign of doubt, we don't ever see her questioning God. We don't see her questioning the strangeness of what Elisha told her, and yet she went out and did it. She did it in faith, and God was able to use it. God uses the unusual and the small things, the insignificant things in our life to do great things for us. All He wants from us is our faith. He wants us to have faith in Him. He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to turn our lives over to Him. Even if it's something as small as our cell phone, even if it's something as small as the music that we listen to, God wants us to turn it over to Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." I'm going to read a passage to you in 1 Corinthians. I'll read it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 and through 28 says this. Paul says this to the Corinthians, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." You understand what Paul is saying? That God takes those little things in our life, things that we think God can never use. Maybe it's even us ourselves that we think God can never use me. God can never use me because of things I've done in the past, or God can never use me because of things I'm doing now, or God can never use me because I just don't have any talents for God. I can't do anything for God. And yet God wants to use the weak things in our lives. He wants to use us even when we seem inadequate. God wants to use us. Here in this woman's life, all she had was a pot of oil. She had no money. She didn't have any great stature or anything that she could give to God except for that oil. And yet that's what God asked of her. And she gave it to Him. And without questions, it's simply in faith. And God was able to use it in her life. There's a lot of different stories of how in the Bible, God just takes something small. In fact, I began to go through books of the Bible. And what I was going to do is write down every part, every passage where God took something small and used it. And I was pretty much overwhelmed of how God just takes little things. And I'll just read a couple of them to you. Genesis chapter 8. God took a dove to show Noah it was safe to go out of the ark. So just a little dove that Noah released. Exodus chapter 17. God took a rock, and out of that rock came water to water all of Israel and all their cattle, all the things the nation of Israel had. Numbers chapter 17. He took Aaron's rod. He made it bud to show that He had chosen Aaron's family for the office of high priest. Numbers chapter 22. He took Balaam's donkey and used that to talk to Balaam. Now, can you imagine if your vehicle didn't start and you walked out to talk to your vehicle and said, "Man, I can't believe you won't start today." And your vehicle said, "Hey, I've always started for you before. Why are you yelling at me now?" Now, can you imagine that? That would surprise me. The book of Judges, we've talked about this in the team meeting, how God took 300 men to destroy an army of several hundred thousand men under Gideon. And several times in Judges, God took a single man against a whole army. And we just talked about last Friday how God chose one man, Samson, to work and to do great things for Him. And the Bible goes on and on with story after story how God took something small. And even as God came to earth as a man, how did He come? He came as a little baby in a manger, in a little barn, on a little town. God takes the small things and makes them great. He takes small things in our life and uses them. And why does He do it? So He can get the glory in our lives. You know, this woman couldn't go out and say, "Wow, look what I've done." It was a miracle. There's no way she could claim responsibility for that miracle. The glory had to go to God. And that's what God does in our life. And I want you to look at the third thing. You know, we need to turn our burdens over to Him. That's what this woman did. She had great need. She showed great faith. And look at the third and final thing. His great provision. Look at verse 7 again there in 2 Kings chapter 4. She came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. She didn't really ask God to just pay the debt. She just came to Elisha and said, I don't know what I can do. I don't know how I can continue in my life. I don't know how I can take the next step in my life. And my sons are going to be taken away from me because of the debt. And yet, what did God do for her? Not only was her debt paid off, but she was able to live. And her sons were able to live on the rest that was left over. Not only did it pay off her debt, allow her sons to be with her, but it gave her more on top of what she could see. I don't know if she expected more. I don't know what she was expecting to receive from God, but she got more than what her immediate need was. She got more than what her immediate need covered. Her immediate need was she needed her sons to stay at her house. And yet her provision was far greater than that. God allowed her sons to stay there and paid her debt and gave her more to live off of. God was able to do that in our life. You understand that our needs, our burdens aren't lost on God. That He wants us to take our burdens to Him. He wants us to show faith in Him. And even though I don't understand sometimes why God does this in our life, there are times when God puts great needs in our life so that we'll go to Him in faith. I don't understand that. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it even hurts sometimes. And yet God puts great needs in our life so He can show great things that He wants to do for us. The thing we need to do is take our burdens to God. Trust God enough to take your burdens to Him. Trust God enough to show faith that He has the answer no matter what your problem is. Trust God enough to go to Him when there's a problem in your life for the answers.